has just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and we pick up the gospel there. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples. They could not heal him." "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied. "How long shall I stay with you? How long should I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "Because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." The title of my message this morning is Rattlesnake Faith. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there was a farmer who had three sons, Jim, John, and Sam. And it had been ages since anyone of that family had stepped inside the door of the local church and had any time for God. The pastor of the church and others from the community had tried for years to interest the family in the things of God, but they had no success. Then one day, Sam was bitten by a rattlesnake. The doctor was called, and he did what he could to help Sam, but the outlook for his recovery was very dim. So the pastor was called and given the details of the situation, and when the pastor arrived, he began to pray as follows. "O wise and righteous Father, we thank you that in your infinite wisdom you sent a rattlesnake to bite Sam. He has never been inside the church, and it is doubtful that he has in all this time ever prayed or even acknowledged your existence. Now we trust that this experience will be a valuable lesson to him and lead him to genuine repentance. And now, O Father, will you send another rattlesnake to bite Jim? Another to bite John, and another really big one to bite the old man. For years, Lord, we have done everything we know to get them to turn to you. It seems, therefore, what our combined efforts were not able to do, this rattlesnake has done. We thus conclude, Lord, that the only thing that will do this family any real good is rattlesnakes. So, Lord, send us bigger and better rattlesnakes. Amen." Yeah. Funny story, isn't it? Yet at the heart, there's a matter that we can't ignore. It's true that when we find ourselves in deep trouble, we have an instinct within us which draws us to someone or something which is larger or greater than ourselves. When we find ourselves in that troubling moment, we immediately think, well, we need to be rescued. We need something to happen. Now, such was the case for the man in our passage this morning who brought his son to Jesus for healing. And Jesus and his three closest disciples had just come down from the mountaintop where he had been transfigured. That incredibly spiritual moment, a moment in which Peter was babbling something about making tents and staying in that transposed place for forever because it was so wonderful to be there, where the Shekinah glory of God broke through the firmament, the light, the psalmist speaks of, the light of life broke through the firmament and shone on Jesus and his three disciples. And there, accompanied by Moses and Elijah, it was a holy moment. But we all know that in our own lives, oftentimes, special moments only last for a limited time. And so this moment of transfiguration came to an end. And then Jesus and the three disciples came down to this chaotic scene at the bottom of the mount. And it must have assaulted Jesus' senses. It must have, from that holy moment on the mount where the Father spoke and said of the goodness of His Son, He comes down and finds His disciples and others all arguing. It's just a big clamoring of what's going on, and nothing seems to make any sense. And so I think it assaulted Jesus' senses. Information from Mark's and Luke's Gospels, as well as what we have here in the Matthew account, give us a composite picture of that situation that greeted Jesus. There were His nine disciples who had not accompanied Him onto the mountaintop. They were involved in a verbal argument with the scribes and the religious leaders. There was a father and his boy, both looking for help, but lost in a sea of confusion, accusations, and recriminations. There was a crowd of people. These were the ordinary folks who tagged along looking for some spectacular moments to satisfy their desire to be near someone who was a mover and a shaker. To these, Jesus cried out, "O unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you?" Can you imagine those words coming out of the mouth of our Lord Jesus? They seem strange. We don't expect those kind of words to come out of His mouth. Here, Jesus seems genuinely frustrated with the people of His day. We don't often think of Jesus as having the same kind of emotions that we can sometimes have. I can imagine that sometimes all of you parents really love your children, and then the next moment, all of a sudden, you are incredibly frustrated, thinking, what were we thinking? Yeah, parents are looking at children, children are looking at parents. We've been there and done that ourselves. Yeah. It all seems good, but then in another moment it just seems like, what were we thinking? So this is the situation that Jesus found upon His coming down from the mount. He had only left His disciples, His nine disciples, for a short period of time. And interestingly enough, their faith proved too weak to deal with a demon-possessed boy. Now, after venting his frustration and disappointment, he called the boy and his father to him and rebuked the demon and healed the child. In Mark's account, there are more details of how the boy rolled around and convulsed for a moment and then appeared to be dead. But for Matthew, those details were details he could live without. His main interest was not so much in the healing and the casting out of the demon. His focus was on the nature of the faith which Jesus discovered upon His return. For truly, Jesus had found that even those who were His disciples, those who had accompanied Him on His ministry journey, were almost completely devoid of faith. Now, this seems a bit odd, doesn't it? In fact, it might make us a little bit uncomfortable here this morning. We normally think of Jesus as only kind and gentle. That's one aspect that bothers us. But here He seems to be genuinely frustrated. We think of Him as not hurting a fly, so to speak. Yet in this passage, we see real indignation from Him at the lack of faith demonstrated by the disciples. And some of His indignation might have been rooted in the verbal exchange with the Father, which is not recorded here in Matthew's account, but is included in Mark's. There, the Father asked Jesus to help him. Think about these words for a moment. If He could. Those are remarkable words to address to the Master of the universe. I can imagine Jesus thinking to Himself, I can't believe they did it again. I'm here before them. I'm showing them how to get back to my Father. I am showing them the way to truth and life. I am opening up a way that they have long since lost. If I can do something? Such a word would have flown in the face of who Jesus was. It seems audacious to make such a statement. And remember, Matthew is not concerned about the healing. He's concerned about the nature of faith. Later, when the disciples asked the Lord why they couldn't get the job done while they were up on the mountaintop and they were messing around with the boy and the father and the crowd and the scribes and the Pharisees and everything was going crazy, they asked Jesus, why couldn't we do anything? And Jesus' reply is instructive. Jesus says, because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you had faith as small as a mustard seed, you can call to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. The failure of the disciples to be able to drive out the demon illustrates the all too frequent combination of a divinely given authority combined with the lack of needed faith to exercise it. Their faith was simply too small. Those of you who are familiar with seeds may have seen mustard seeds before. They're indeed very small. In Jesus' day, they would have been the smallest seed that the average farmer would have handled. But more importantly, Jesus used the quantitative size of the seed to illustrate a deeper truth to his disciples. Those who were called, who had already spent time listening to Jesus, walking with Jesus, eating with Jesus, journeying along the countryside with him, should have had a more significant faith. Now, from our vaulted 21st century perspective, the disciples' repeated failures in the Gospels look like major lapses in faith. Yet I wonder this question, how would you or I have done in their place? Have you ever wondered that? I wonder if we would have taken in that moment and understood that we were walking along with Jesus, the Son of God. I wonder if when we saw the miracles, if we weren't just being satiated ourselves by following after someone who's a mover and a shaker, and that we would want to see more of that kind of stuff. I wonder if we had encountered a demon-possessed person today, will we have the necessary faith to rightly discern the situation? Would we be found to have enough faith today to cast out a demon? It all makes one wonder. It is my suspicion that a whole lot of people today live with a rattlesnake kind of faith. It's a faith that only kicks in earnest when a mountain of trouble finds them. When life and death moments like these come, then and only then do they cry out to God and look to him for help. In the other gospel accounts of this story, when Jesus was asked by the disciples why they had failed to cast out the demon, he informed them that they did not pray enough. He told them that this kind of demon could only be cast out by much prayer. That's interesting. When we pray for something, we often want instant results, don't we? We often say, well, something bad has come my way, and I want to pray, and I want God to take that immediately out of my way. If we were bitten by a rattlesnake, we would pray for healing immediately. And that's okay. Except that those with a real and deep faith know that God desires a deeper communion with us rather than a quick and simple prayer thrown his way when trouble befalls us. You know, many people have taken Jesus wrongly here in these words from this passage to mean that if you have enough faith, you can run around and command mountains to pick themselves up and drop themselves in another location just for the thrill of it. But that was not at all what Jesus was talking about in regard to faith. He meant that those whose faith was small, even just the size of a tiny mustard seed, was sufficient to make a whole lot of different difficult situations seem less troublesome. In our religious tradition, we have some pride in knowing the Bible and the creeds and the confessions of the church. In this, we often think that we have all of our doctrines dotted and crossed, and in general, we have a pretty tidy religion. Yet the heart of this passage drives home a simple truth. Genuine faith is more than just some vague and passing biblical knowledge and a happy-go-lucky conviction of its truthfulness. Having knowledge and conviction is meaningless unless, as the Catechism says, there is a deep-rooted assurance created in us by the Holy Spirit. Now, in all this, we need to keep in mind that it's not the amount of faith which we have which will bring the impossible into reach, like that is the moving in the mountains, but it's the power of God through His Spirit which is available to all His disciples with even the smallest amount of faith which will make all the difference. It's available to every one of Jesus' followers. Some people here today may be feeling depressed. They suspect that their faith may be even smaller than that of a mustard seed. They feel that they are of no value or worth to anyone. All they see before them are massive mountains of difficulty. They see no way clear to ever scale the mountain of their fears, conquer their dread of past sins, or defeat feelings of hopelessness which they have in their heart. Maybe some young people here today are already sure that God has passed judgment on them for some of the things that they maybe have done wrong in the past. They figure that there's no hope for them. They're only going through the motions, and as soon as they leave home, they'll begin to live their own life in their own way. The mountain of sin, fear, and faithlessness seems too great an obstacle to overcome and draw near to God. To all who feel this way, Jesus reminds us that our faith can still be great if it's only but the size of a mustard seed. God indeed has the power and the ability to work great wonders in your and my life if we but fully trust in Him. The Bible reminds us that this has always been the case. The Jewish people, for their unfaithfulness, were sent into exile for 70 years. And after the exile, some of the people were allowed to return. Some of them had been born in Babylon, and some of the really old ones who had been young in the day of the destruction were able to go back to Jerusalem as well. For 70 years, the city had lain in ruin. It was at this time that God sent three prophets to encourage the people's faith, And to the people, all the rubble of their once glorious city looked like mountains which were insurmountable. The walls had been torn down, the temple had been destroyed. Yet the prophet Zechariah declared these words as the mouthpiece of the Lord. He says, "What are you, O mighty mountain of rubble? Before Zerubbabel," that is the Jewish leader, "you will become level ground. And then Zerubbabel will bring out the capstone to the shouts of, 'God bless it, God bless it.'" When after they put their trust in God, then all this mountain of rubble of the city that has been destroyed will begin to look in its proper perspective, and then it will be leveled, and then their leader who God has appointed will bring out the capstone, and they will shout, "God will bless it, God will bless it." Of course He will. Because they do so rebuilding in faith. All of our mountains too will be reduced to level ground when we put our full faith in God. So many of us hold back though. It's as if we've grown comfortable with being surrounded by the mountains. We hold on to our difficulties until it's too late and they all but consume us. I'm always surprised at how marriages fall apart around us, and those involved and around just stare at the mountains before them. From that perspective, asking for help and looking for support from others seems too difficult. But consider the alternative. If we fail to put our full faith in God, we will soon be surrounded and cut off from others by all the mountains that surround us. Many people in our world today would love to see the mountains in their lives moved. They would love to see the grounds leveled before them, but they're not sure how it can happen. And this, they need someone to come alongside them and communicate the good news of Jesus Christ to them. What we need today are people who are disciples who move about with their faith, who have at least faith the size of a mustard seed, and then work in harmony with God's Holy Spirit to share Jesus with those who they encounter. When this happens, the mountains in people's lives will begin to come crashing down, and the land before them will become level once again. And then they too will shout for joy as Jesus Christ, the true cornerstone, takes his rightful place in their hearts as Lord and Savior. Jesus is the first and only worthwhile building block of our faith in the triune God. The fact of the matter is, there are all kinds of people around us who live each day with a rattlesnake faith. But that kind of faith is always risky. It's risky because in their hour of need, they may not have sufficient faith, even that of the size of a mustard seed. So it's important then to already have Jesus established as the cornerstone of our lives. You know, someone once said that we never become truly spiritual by sitting down and wishing to become so. We must undertake something so great that we cannot accomplish it unaided. And when we move in faith in the direction of God, we will slowly, surely begin to see the rough, mountainous road give way to level ground. It is then through Christ-centered faith, and that at least the size of a mustard seed, that God will work in us his great work in this world, his will and his purposes, so that we will be ready to testify to the greatness and the glory of God alone. And then not only we, but others around us too, will be able to shout out, God bless it, God bless it, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, as we navigate the highways and the byways of this life, it is so easy for us to suddenly find ourselves trapped deep in a valley surrounded by high mountains, unsure of how we got there, unsure of how to get by them. Lord, we understand that when we face such mountains, just because we have faith and just because we pray, they won't all instantaneously disappear. But everything will change if we set our heart upon you, that we will be able to deal with the mountains, and that level ground will come in this life and the life to come, as long as we cultivate a faith that must minimally be at least the size of a mustard seed. Lord, help us to be disciples who can answer the Lord in such a way that we did seek him out. We did want to establish him as the chief cornerstone, that we sought him out in prayer, that we looked for the miraculous that he can do in anyone's life for all those who call out to him. Help us to daily follow Jesus in all that we live and say and do, keeping the commands, honoring what is true faith, and following Jesus from here to eternity. In his name we pray. Amen.